I don't know about you, but I wonder, have you ever, like me, made yourself a cup of coffee or tea, and just as you're about to drink it, the phone has gone? You've maybe been on the phone 20 minutes, maybe half an hour, and when you've gone back to that cup of tea or coffee, you've sipped it and thought, oh, yuck, it's gone lukewarm, and you've had to throw it out and start all over again. And that thought of something that is insipid and lukewarm, it's very much the church here in Laodicea that Jesus Christ is writing the last of his seven letters to. This is a church that was spiritually lukewarm, spiritually insipid, a church that made Christ go yuck. And he even says in verse 16, it was a church that made him sick. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The irony, however, but is that this church on the surface was actually doing quite well. Outwardly and materially, they were prospering. Jesus quotes them in verse 17. This is the sort of thing they were saying when they met together for worship. I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. And yet, for all their material prosperity, it masked their spiritual poverty. And the frightening thing is that this could be you, this could be me, this could be Dromore, this could be Dromrea, this could be PCI, this could be any denomination or congregation, especially here in the wealthy West. We can have much materially and yet very little spiritually. And that's why it's good to have this letter. This is like a visit to the doctor. You maybe go to the doctor and they diagnose your symptoms. And then they produce a prescription, a cure. This church that is spiritually lukewarm, Jesus is diagnosing the condition and he is also prescribing the cure. Let's look first of all at the sickness, and it's spelt out in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. You are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Notice how Jesus says in verse 15, I know your deeds. They had lots of deeds for the Lord. But from this diagnosis, it would seem that whilst, yes, they were doing lots of things for the Lord, they had no heart in the midst of those deeds for the Lord. They practiced activity without relationship, if I could put it like that. And could I ask, is that not spiritual lukewarmness? To practice activity for Christ without real relationship, warm relationship for Christ. Or take maybe church attendance. Maybe they turned up at church Sunday by Sunday, or maybe they didn't. Maybe they woke up in the morning and thought, you know what? I can't really be bothered going today. I'll go next week. Is that sort of an attitude not spiritual lukewarmness? That you're kind of half-hearted, whether you go or whether you don't, it doesn't really bother you too much. Or what about reading the Bible and praying? Is searching the scriptures where God speaks to you, is that something you can take or leave on a daily basis? And that talking back to God as the scriptures have informed your heart, is that time with the Lord something that you can take or leave? Is that not spiritual lukewarmness? Or what about the Lord's Day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do you call the Sabbath a delight? Is it a day that warms your heart? Is it a day you keep sacred and special for the Lord? Or is it a day of drudgery? Because if so, is that not spiritual lukewarmness? The day of rest, something you can take or leave. Really, it's not something that sets your heart on fire. Or what about, is there some sin you maybe tolerate in your life, some little vice you allow yourself, and guiltily you return to it time after time again, when you know the scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. But by allowing yourself sin, and of course we all sin, I'm thinking here of allowing yourself particular sins. Is that not spiritual lukewarmness? Where you're not concerned that your life is clean and holy before the Lord. A holy life is something you could take or leave, really. Or what about missionary interest? Are we interested in missionary work? Or is the gospel just for Dromore and Drumrea, just for Ballymoney and Ballinamore and Bendura? Or do we really feel burdened for the millions of the world who have yet to hear of Christ? Though they've heard of Coca-Cola, but they've never heard of Christ. How burdened are we for world mission? You see, if we're not, is that not a sign of spiritual lukewarmness, that world mission is something we can take or leave? You see, the great danger is, and I think this was the great problem that had taken a grip on Laodicea. The great danger is we comfort ourselves that we have money in the bank, that we've got decent buildings, that our services are well attended, when all the time it can make Christ sick. The spiritual lukewarmness, the insipid, mediocre, unenthusiastic Christian living of the people. So that's the diagnosis. What about the cure? Well, the cure comes in verses 19 and 20. Those whom I love, says the Lord, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, I've got to say that this text has been the text for thousands of evangelical sermons. The picture of Christ standing at the door, encouraging people to open the door of their hearts and let Christ in. John Stott was the rector of All Souls in Langham Place in London for 25 years, and this is the text that brought him to the Lord as a teenager. He says this: intellectually speaking, I had believed in Jesus all my life on the other side of the door. I had regularly struggled to say my prayers through the keyhole. I had even pushed pennies under the door in an attempt to pacify him. I had been baptized, confirmed. I went to church, read my Bible, had high ideals and tried to be good and to do good. But all the time, without realizing it, I was holding Christ at arm's length and keeping him outside. I knew that to open the door might have momentous consequences. I am profoundly grateful to him now for enabling me to open the door. Looking back over more than 50 years, I realize that that simple step changed the entire direction, course, and quality of my life. And you know, as you listen to me, maybe you need to open the door of your heart to receive Jesus Christ into your life. And I encourage you to do that right now. To no longer be in your sins, but to be in Christ, in fellowship with Christ. What a blessing, what a life-changing, for the good gift that is to us when we trust in the Lord and put our faith into him. But in its context, this text of scripture about Christ being on the outside of the door is addressed to Christian people who had gone off the boil, pointing to the fact that he was now on the outside of the church. He wanted fellowship with them, yes, but he was outside, he was locked out, and he wanted to be back in again in that fellowship. Years ago, when our Andrew was small, Lynn was out the back one day and he turned the key in the back door and locked her out. And he couldn't turn it back again. He was just a toddler. And for Lynn, it was panic stations. A toddler on their own in the house. And I'll finish that story in a moment or two. And here it's like spiritual lukewarmness has locked Christ out of his own house. It's turned the key against him. And he's calling from the outside. He's shouting into the house, as it were. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Just as Lynn shouted into the house to Andrew, telling him what to do. Here is Christ standing on the outside, shouting into the house, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, Christ can't come where there's no heart for him. And he has introduced himself in verse 14 as the Amen, the faithful and true, the ruler of God's creation. When he calls himself the Amen, that's the last word. He is saying, this is your last chance. Faithful and true. They had been unfaithful and they had been false, yet he is coming in grace to them. And he is the ruler of God's creation. This is no statue like the statues of the temples in Rome or in Greece. This is the living ruler of God's creation. And he wants to come and have fellowship with them. And these names are a reminder that here is the amazing God who wants fellowship with us, who wants to come and to move in our lives, to take us up and to use us, and to give us life abundant, to eat with us and to have that warmth of fellowship. And if the thought of fellowship with Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true, the ruler of God's creation, if that doesn't warm your heart, then you really are lukewarm. And you really need to do what Christ is about to tell the church to do here. Whenever Andrew was locked out that night, I was away somewhere. And one of the neighbours, a man, heard what was going on. And he came and he climbed in through an open window. And he turned the key and he opened the door. And what a moment that was as Lynn got access again into the house, but more importantly into the toddler who could have done so much damage to himself within the house. Let me ask you a question. Do you think really that inviting Christ into your life could possibly be for the worse? Just as a mother getting into her toddler is for the best for the toddler, so letting Christ into your life, letting Christ take possession of your life, how could that possibly be for the worse? How could that possibly be to your hurt or to your loss or to your detriment? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. This city of Laodicea was a trading city. It was known for its gold, for its clothing, for its medicines. And here is Jesus using these terms. I counsel you to buy from me. They knew what it was to trade. They couldn't buy the blessings of God. But Jesus is using that terminology, offering them gold to enrich themselves spiritually, spiritual riches, not literal gold he is offering them. It's spiritual gold he's offering. Spiritual clothing that they'll no longer be naked, and spiritual medicine for their eyes so that they will be able to see. They'll be covered in the righteousness of Christ. They'll be able to see spiritual truths. They'll be able to be enriched beyond their wildest dreams. I don't know about you folks, but I want to be spiritually richer. I want to be spiritually much more the part than what I currently am. I want to be spiritually able to see more than I possibly see. And this can only happen if we repent. If we come before God and confess, Lord, we're not the people we know we should be. And we want to be rich. We want to be clothed. We want to be healed. We want to be warmed, Lord. And this is about getting on your knees before God and saying, Lord, you know, I want to leave all that behind, all that deadness, that lukewarmness, that insipid Christianity, that unenthusiastic, apathetic Christianity. And I want to be on fire for you. Lord, fan into flame the gift of God. As I close tonight, I wonder, are you up for this challenge? To go from being lukewarm to being lively, from apathetic to enthusiastic, from coldness to keenness. Wasn't it E.M. Bounds who said, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. I mentioned John Stott earlier. He has an excellent book called What Christ Thinks of the Church. This is what he says just at the very end of this chapter on Laodicea. Here then is the great alternative which confronts every thoughtful person. To be half-hearted, complacent, and only casually interested in the things of God is to prove yourself not a Christian at all, and to be so distasteful to Christ as to be in danger of a vehement rejection. But to be wholehearted in one's devotion to Christ, having opened the door and submitted without reserve to him, is to be given the privilege both of supping with him on earth and of reigning with him in heaven. Here is a choice we cannot avoid. We must either throw the door open to him or keep it closed in his face. I wonder what you're doing. Are you keeping the door closed in his face? Or have you thrown the door open to him? I leave that choice to you.